In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder if you've ever had a life-changing experience. Maybe an operation or an accident. Something that has affected you so that your whole life has changed direction. Well, when we turn to Acts chapter 9, we have a famous story of Saul, who we know as Paul as well. And we find that at that time, Saul was a Pharisee. He was very religious, very concerned for the law, and he did not like the Christians. And so we find that burning with murderous threats, he decided that he was going to Damascus to take hold of the Christians and to bring them back as prisoner to Jerusalem. And on the way, he suddenly finds a bright light meets him. He falls to the ground and a voice comes from heaven. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." And then from that time forth, Saul, or as we know him as Paul, his life turned around totally. It changed totally, not only in his life, but also in his thinking. And he makes reference to this event in our passage that we read today, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He said, "Christ Jesus took hold of me." And when we look at that passage in Philippians chapter 3, which we read from verses 4 to 14, we find that he talks first of all about his life before Christ took hold of him, before this experience which he had on the Damascus Road, and then he speaks of his life afterwards. So verses 4 to 6, he speaks of his life before, and verses 7 to 14, he speaks of his life afterwards. But before we look at those two points, I'd like to just to remind you of the context of that chapter, because Paul is writing to these believers at Philippi. Now, these believers had come from a Gentile background, and it seems that there were Jewish teachers coming, and they wanted to make them like Jews. They wanted them to be circumcised. They wanted them to adopt the Jewish customs and keep to the law. So Paul is alarmed by this and concerned by this. So at the beginning of chapter 3, he writes to warn them about the dangers. But then he speaks to them and says, well, in effect, that he was like them, but even more so. He uses the words, "If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." And then in the next couple of verses, he describes how he was. And he speaks as if he was at that time, that he was circumcised. And this comes to our first point. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He came from Israel. He came from the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe where the first king of Israel had come from, and the tribe that remained faithful when others' tribes were not faithful. And then we find that he describes himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had Hebrew parents, and he was grew up with this Hebrew culture and language. A Pharisee, he knew the law and was concerned about keeping it. He was educated. And we also find, as for zeal, as for this commitment to this Jewish faith, he was concerned to persecute the church. And then we see that he writes, "As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." So Paul understands that he has kept the legal side of the law, as he understands it perfectly. He's kept it, and he may even have made a note of it. And as we look at it, we suddenly get a sense that Paul, before he was converted, remember he's speaking of himself before Christ took hold of him, as someone who was proud. He felt that he was better. You can imagine him talking about how he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, how he'd kept the law. He is also somewhat self-sufficient. He does not seem to need God or his righteousness at all. And also he seems somewhat self-righteous. As for the law, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He believes that he has kept it. Now, we don't have time to comment on all those points, but we notice that this comment concerning the law, this self-righteousness, it does seem that Paul at this time, or Saul as he would have been known then, he does not seem to have taken into account the deceitfulness of the human heart. Remember, Jeremiah mentions how the heart is deceitful. And what we find is, as we think about it, looking at that verse 6, the verse that he speaks about him keeping the law faultless, we also find in that same verse, he talks about persecuting the church. And he would have believed that that was God's will. He would have seen nothing wrong at the time. You see, his heart was somewhat deceitful. What was wrong, in fact, he thought was good. If we go to other places of the world, we can find similar type things. We go to Syria or Iraq or even Pakistan, where I'm familiar with. We can find people who sincerely believe that they are following God's will. They wish and desire to do the will of God. And yet at the same time, they believe it's right to kill those who criticize Muhammad or even criticize their faith in some way. And also, there are many who also believe that it's right and it's God's will to kill those who change their faith. But lest we just think of people far thousands of miles away, we can also think of ourselves. How many times have we done something wrong? And then we begin to justify it and begin to say, well, it's not so bad. In fact, it was quite right. And we make excuses for ourselves. So we find that Paul's understanding, his thoughts about what is right and wrong, is not a very good guide. Also, of course, when we look at the words of Jesus in the Gospels, and when we remember how he was in conflict with those Pharisees, that we find that Jesus emphasized not only obeying the law outwardly, but also inwardly in our hearts. And so we find then that Paul was almost certainly looking at this, and from what we know of the Gospels, the other accounts, he most certainly was not really righteous and as perfect as he thought he was. And then if he was not self-righteous, then also he had no reason to be proud, and in fact he needed a righteousness from outside. He had no need to be self-sufficient. But coming to our second point, Paul, after Christ has taken hold of him, when we look at this, we find in verse 8, and as we look through this passage, a very different type of Paul. No longer is he proud, thinking of all his achievements, all that he has, his education as a Pharisee, his background, but rather in the light of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord, in comparison to the supreme greatness of that, all his other achievements, all his other things that he was proud of, seem as nothing. And we can think about a child, a girl perhaps, who has jewellery, you know, a play ring, a play necklace. And for her at that time, it is very important. And if her brother takes it for some reason, then she gets upset. And she may even burst into tears. But later, when she gets a gold ring, maybe with a diamond in, well, those toy things seem almost as nothing. And likewise, our achievements, however great they may be humanly, whether they be in education or business, when the believer is thinking right, in comparison to the supreme greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, they seem as nothing. And of course, this is a test we can apply to ourselves. Are we thinking correctly as believers? Do our achievements seem as nothing in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus as Lord? Also, in verse 9, we see that there is no reason for this self-righteousness. He doesn't look to this self-righteousness as As for the law, we read, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He looks not to getting himself right with God by doing things, but looks to God for that righteousness which comes through Christ and by faith. And of course, that's a familiar story. We know the story, how Christ came into this world, died for our sins, how we by faith believe upon him, how we're justified, declared righteous. And so we look not to getting ourselves right with God by doing many things, but we look to God for his righteousness. And then furthermore, as we look down at this, in verse 10, we find that Paul is no longer self-sufficient. In a spiritual sense, he knows Christ, yes, but he wants more. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. He's not content with the knowledge that he has of Jesus Christ, but he wants to have more and he wants to be like him. And this phrase, the power of the resurrection, I believe we're to understand that same power which God used to raise Christ from the dead, Paul desires to experience within him, this transforming power, changing him to how he should be, to be more like Christ Jesus. And he's willing, as we see in that verse 10, to suffer and even to die. And again, if we look at verse 13 and 14, we see that Paul is not satisfied with his spiritual experience. He speaks of being a runner running a race. I don't know if you thought about a runner, but especially a sprinter. He's trying to go as hard as he can. He's trying to push himself. He's not satisfied with the pace he's going. He wants to go faster. And so likewise, Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. And we understand that prize to be to know Christ and to know him better and to become like him. So as we see this, and as we look at this section, verses 7 to 14, we see that Paul no longer is proud, but he looks to the supreme greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. No longer is he looking for a righteousness, trying to get right with God through the things he does, but he wishes to have the righteousness of God through Christ by faith. And we also see that he's not satisfied with his spiritual life. Yes, he knows Christ, but he wants to know him more, and he wants to be like him, and he wishes to experience more this power of the resurrection, this transforming power. And he's prepared to suffer to do this. So let us sum up to ourselves some words of application before we close. We could ask ourselves, are we people whom Christ has taken hold of? Are we people who have got our achievements in perspective? Do we see the supreme greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord and see our other achievements as in effect nothing? Do we desire the righteousness of God rather than try and work away at our own righteousness? And do we hunger and want more? Are we looking to the Lord to know Christ better, to experience more of this transforming power which God has shown in the resurrection? And are we willing to suffer if necessary? May we be people like Paul is in verses 7 to 14 in Philippians chapter 3. May the Lord bless this word to our hearts.